This is an awesome opportunity for me. It really is an honor to be up here with these wonderful brothers in Christ. These two guys, along with everyone on the worship team and everyone that is in leadership here at St. Mark's, we have an incredible group of people that want to serve God and make a difference in our community. And so I just rejoice over coming together with them to answer these questions that you all have raised. You've raised some great questions, tough questions, and so many questions that we've had to combine them. We're actually combining some of them today, and you'll see how that works out. We're going to just do the best we can and ask God to help us and to illuminate our answers and our hearing. And we just want to be reminded, as we did just now in the video, that we are coming together in unity and in the love and in the power of Christ to answer these questions together and realize that the most important thing is that we walk together in this journey as we become disciples of Jesus Christ. And that when we have differences, those are the things that we are to humbly lift up to God and ask God to continue to work on us. And that this is not necessarily getting at an answer, but the process of seeking the very presence and the very power of God's love amongst us and with us as we go together this morning. So I'm just going to ask God to guide us in this time of questioning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your light. You are the light of the world. And Lord God, that through these answers and through this dialogue with my brothers and my sisters here in this place, that your light would shine brighter in our lives and we would serve you and desire to love one another as you have loved us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to have them introduce themselves. I'm Richard, the lead pastor here.
Awesome. My name is Jess. If you don't know me, I'm the youth pastor here. And I'm excited to be back with you guys again. If you don't know me, get to know me. You'd love it. And
My name is Morgan. I am the youth and worship intern here. And I also play drums.
And also, if you have listened to our Easter poem or the Good Friday poem or even back in Christmas Eve, the Christmas Eve poem, those are all written by this guy. He's a very talented writer, so make sure you congratulate him on that. And if you want those, they're on our website now.
Yeah.
So a lot of you had asked us for versions of those because you either couldn't hear them well or it's hard to understand. So we have those up there for you, and they're really awesome poems. I would encourage you to go check them out.
So we're going to start out with our first question. And our first question is unknown to us. It's a question to kind of help us all get into that answering question mode. These are very tough.
A little icebreaker. All right, here we go. You're stranded on a remote island with three things. What are they? No boats or planes. And I said this morning, too, like no satellite phones, I guess, because that'd be like really cheating, too. So we'll start with Mr. Morgan, since he's the oldest.
So I think this question has a lot more to do with whether or not you're a realist. Because I would say I would bring a Kindle for reading,
a CD player.
Probably a CD player or something of that sort for music listening, and some CDs to put in it.
You sure it wouldn't be a record player with some vinyls?
Yeah, the beach won't be nice to those.
I instantly went the other way with that one. And I guess there's two ways to think about the question, really. Like, what would I most likely have on me? Because that would be a totally different answer. But, like, if I knew I was going to be stranded on an island, like, first off, I'm going to cheat because I'm using one thing. It's my friends. Because, first off, I'm not going on a trip by myself anywhere. If you're in that boat or playing with me, we are all together, and we are doing this
so
as a team.
So, according to Facebook, you're bringing 1,300 people with you.
Probably. Okay. At least. Probably more. Right, but so I'm gonna have some friends. We're gonna have a little army. Maybe it's a youth trip. We're gonna survive this out together. You need a machete, right? You never know. Break up some stuff. Make some shelter. And then I threw in a water purifier, like a big one, you know, like industrial size. Like for some reason, that's just with me on this trip in case this happened.
For some reason,
because that'd be really useful. I'd assume.
I think I would bring a solar power generator and an air conditioner.
That's so smart.
That's so right. Smart.
And I think I could survive with that.
I'll just turn the plane into my moving house.
That's right.
Yeah.
If I happen to end up carrying that with me on that day. And I think I would probably want to bring a Bible. That would be a good thing to have. So there.
Sure.
All right.
had it on my heart.
Yeah, you're gonna have it.
All right, so let's go into the real questions. Question number two. So it's three parts. So we're gonna read all three parts, and then we'll dive into the answers. So follow along with us. What is the best way to discern God's will in our lives, especially when family members have conflicting ideas and try to influence us? Part two. What if you're listening, but God is not speaking? I don't know what the next step should be. In part three, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know if it's my voice I hear in my heart or if it's his. How do I tell the difference? These are great questions.
I like the way you read those.
Thank you.
For me, in the past year, I graduated high school. And I've been thinking a lot about college. And in the process leading up to that, I cannot tell you how many people asked me where I was going to college. And I could never really give them a solid answer. And that made me start searching really hard, researching, praying a lot. And I ended up thinking so much about where I was going to be next year and what I was going to be doing, what I would study, what am I going to major in, what kind of career do I want. And that brought on a lot of anxiety, and I realized that God's will for me was not for me to be anxious trying to figure out what God's will for me is. And if you look at Jesus and what he told the disciples, a lot of the concepts that he relayed to them as far as what his will is are not necessarily what to do, what career path to take, which direction you should go, all these questions that we here today ask ourselves about God's will, for the most part, the questions that I've been asking myself. And it's much more about God's will for you is to love other people. God's will for you is to love him. God's will for you is to be joyful always. God's will for you is to not be anxious. These things, and I think that God's will for us is much more about the lifestyle that Jesus has offered us and much less about the day-to-day, what do I do with my time.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, these are great questions. I mean, every single one in this room can probably relate to that concept of wanting to know what God wants for us. And it provides this really awesome opportunity. Like, one of the things, you know, as we talked and have gone through this, and a lot of you found out, you know, there is no one way to get answers from God every time. See, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that every time God revealed himself in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you know, he revealed himself in different ways, because your unique person with your gifts, your talents, your abilities, how you interact with the world gets to interact with the creator of everything and figure out how to live life together, right? It's one of the beauties of the ability of having a personal relationship with God. And when addressing some of these things, I think something that's really important for all of us to do too is to check our motives. You know, I know for myself, you know, many times in my life, and I keep falling into this, and many people that I talk to, you know, when we ask the question, what's God's will, sometimes we don't really want to know that answer, do we? A lot of times we want the seal of approval from God on what we already decided to do. And I think that's a really important question. You know, we need to know, you know, even as grown adults or as young children in school or in college or, you know, in your careers or even if you're retired, you know your motives, know what you are, because God's love for us is with us. And even if we want to go down the path, God's still going to be with us and he's going to love us through that. But when we're talking about God's will for us, we have to understand, where are we coming from at that? And then also, if we think about this, right, we talk about our lives as being like a journey. I know a lot of you have heard that analogy before. It says that God is putting us on a journey, on an adventure with him. Well, see, God knows the end game. And when we're talking about what's God's will for us, if God's on this journey with us and he's bringing us to a place, where is he trying to bring us? And when you read the scriptures, you get this idea that God is constantly trying to make us more like Jesus. That's what being a Christian is. That's what being part of this journey is. It's becoming more and more like Christ. So when you look at these decisions that we make, when we come to God, not with all of our questions, because a lot of times we know this. You're asking, what's the less of two evils or what's the better of two goods, right? Especially as we get older and we have more difficult decisions to ask God. But when we come to questions, we should first and foremost look at that and say, what is it that God's going to do through this? What's going to make me more like Christ? Which decision, which path can I go down to bring me to that place? You know, in the scriptures, it talks about this idea, and Morgan talked about this, right, of having a relationship with God. You know, in the book of John, I think it is, Jesus talks, and he says that we are his sheep, and the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Right? But when you think about that, how does that really happen? You know, sheep don't just get born and instinctively know who their shepherd is. They know it because every day they're listening to his voice. They're following his commands. They're with him in and out. And it's what we talked about last week, right? We talked about reading our Bible and diving into that daily, or having a plan, getting it together with people. And as we grow together, learning the voice of our Lord, we're able to understand and recognize his voice more clearly. And I think all these things are good ways to go about trying to figure out what God's will for us is.
I want to continue that analogy or that metaphor of the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And within a sheepfold, obviously there's older sheep, younger sheep, there's, you know, the babies. And when those in the fold who don't recognize or know the voice, they can tell and know who that voice is by also being with the other sheep that do know. So there's this process of growing and learning together. There's a process that we're called to do, right? To teach one another, to encourage one another. As the body of Christ, as the sheep of God's fold, as he being our shepherd, when we can't hear that voice, we need to turn to one another and to others that we recognize the Spirit of Christ in them, where we recognize that the image of God is illuminating from them, that the people that God has sent us to help us to learn who he is, just like today, as we had new members join, as we had the youth confirm their faith, and that we also reclaimed for ourselves that faith, that together we help one another hear the voice of God. And as Methodists, we have a method, right, in which God has provided for us distinct ways in which we can know his voice. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes that God's very spirit within us cries, Abba, Father, reminding us that we are his children. And so it is that spirit within us, along with our spirit, along with each other, along with the revealed word of God, that we can know his will for us. And that method is that we have been given disciplines, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of collectively worshiping together, the discipline of tithing and giving of our offerings, the discipline of going and doing acts of service and kindness and mercy, right, and justice, the discipline of studying the Bible and reading the scriptures, those disciplines of fasting, right, and prayer. These are the methods that we've been given. And as Methodists, we believe that the more you do this, the more you gather together in the name of Christ, the more we become like Jesus and help each other hear the voice of God and know God's will for all of us.
Amen. Yeah, we can never devalue how important community is. And it's the beauty that God gives us this church, and the way he makes us is that we have each other, and to not isolate ourselves when we have problems, but to seek help and to let the body of Christ work together. It's important to remember. Question number 3. And again, it's going to be a 3-part question, so we'll read through them all and then dive in. What about the quote, which is in Luke 9:50, for those of you who want to mark it down, but what about the quote, those who are not against me are for me. Does this mean that salvation extends to everyone who is not actively opposed to Jesus? Part 2. How would you suggest we evangelize to Christians who do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And part 3. What about people who will never, ever hear about Jesus?
These three questions we grouped together because we saw in them the common thread of the question, what about those people that don't know Jesus? And this brings up these theological paradigms, or these traditionally or historically 4 ways of looking about how to answer that question. And the first one is the thought of exclusivism. And the paradigm or the way of thinking of, that is called exclusivism is what most Christian churches and most Christian denominations claim. It's the one that we're most familiar with. It says this, that Jesus is the only way to be saved, right? And secondly, that you must know and accept that in your heart, right? That you must know that Jesus is Lord and accept it for your life. And that's the exclusivist position. The inclusivist position is the following, that yes, Jesus is the only way to be saved, that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. However, the knowledge of who Jesus is not as important, that it's ideal and desired, but not required to know. And that kind of covers those people that never have heard. And then the third way of looking at this answer or answering this question is universalism. And universalism, in its different ways, claims that everyone will be saved. So the answer there is already for you, given by the word universalists. And those like the universalist Unitarians believe this, that everyone will be saved. And then the fourth camp of how to answer this question is called pluralism. And pluralism can be universalist, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. But pluralism says that Jesus is just one way to God, that there are many other gods or many other people or other ways to get to God, and that Jesus is not the only way. And you see, you can see that in pluralism, they still believe that there is a way that you need to follow to get to God. But it, for the most part, we're a Christian and we have grown up as a Christian, pluralism is not really accepted as, you know, something that is in line with Christian thinking. And now there's a lot of universalist Christians, but we're going to kind of answer the question in the best way we can through the lens of exclusivism and inclusivism, because that's the majority of who we are, and that, I think, is the spirit behind these questions. How to evangelize people, or what is the need to evangelize that, and what happens with those that are, you know, from other places that might have never heard of Jesus, what happens to them?
So I think a lot of the answer to this question comes as part of the very nature of what Jesus has asked us to do for him. We are called to preach the gospel to all the nations and share the good news and share the fact that Jesus has come down and made this beautiful way for us to be connected to him forever. And I think the need to do that implies that there is no other way. The idea that we have to, that this message needs to be communicated, the fact that we are tasked with this, with doing this assignment to spread his good news and glory, is evidence that if it doesn't happen, that it needs to happen. I think for the idea of somebody who hasn't heard the gospel, our job is to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard it. From God's perspective, I don't know what it looks like necessarily to receive the gospel in different ways, but it's not necessarily our job to know all the answers anyways. But what we do know is what we are called to do and what Jesus has offered us and how we take part in doing his work here.
Yeah, I think that's a really important thing to think about. When we look at the Bible and when we dive through this, and I've had conversations with tons of my friends, and if you know me, one of my favorite things to do is just to sit down and have theological discussions and talk about ideas and questions and answers. But something that's really important for us to remember is that we live in this world as Christians, and we have a call from God on our lives, and a call, it's almost like a roles that we play and roles that God plays. And if you look at the Old Testament, when we try to start doing and take control of what God's in control of, that's when there's a lot of sin and a lot of problems, the Tower of Babel and different issues. So when we look through the Bible, we really have to look at that idea, like what really is our role and what is God's role? And when you think about it, our role boils down, in my opinion, to this idea of love, right? You see, when Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then later in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 12, he says, you know, treat others the way you want to be treated, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And this is a really important phrase, and we kind of miss this in our English language and our understanding, but the phrase, this sums up the law and the prophets, is really Jesus saying that the entire Old Testament, the books of the law, the Torah, the books of the prophets, everything from Isaiah, everything from, you know, all of these big names, Jeremiah and different things, it is summed up in the idea to treat others the way you want to be treated. It's how important Jesus said this was for us. So when we think of that, we see that God has called us to love others and to love God with all we are and to be servants of his gospel in that. That we show people by our actions and by our words. We hold that they're both important, right? Because you have to tell someone what you believe and what you stand for and then let them see and experience and feel the love and the truth and the power that's behind that through what you do and how you do it, right? So when you see that, that's our goal, and that's what we're called to do as Christians. And when you look at God's side, see, God's really where all the power and the authority lies. You see, God's job is salvation, right? We don't save anyone. Right, you cannot force someone to be saved. You can't put it in them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the power of God living in and through them. And an important thing for us to remember, especially when we're like looking at this third question here, is that the truth is God loves that person more than you ever will. And that's hard for us to accept when we're talking about our spouses or our children or our family or our friends. Right, but see, God's love for them is far more than we ever could have. And we have to, and this is the hard thing, trust that the Spirit of God is moving in and through them exactly the way that it needs to. That it's moving in and through them exactly the way that God wants it to. And see, that's really difficult when we're talking about people we care about. We talk about evangelizing to our friends, or when we talk about even having discussions or arguments, if you're having those with people, about what Jesus is and what he does. We have to trust that the Spirit of God is working in and through them. Because the truth is, when you die and go to heaven, you're not going to be handed a 100-question test and says, hey, if you get a 90, you go in. If you get less than that, back to Sunday school. Right? Like, we get covered by the love and mercy of God fully through Christ. And there's a mysteriously awesome and powerful way that happens. But see, our job isn't to know every answer. You know, see, God invites us to have the discussions, and he loves us and he empowers us. But our job is to love everyone and to be faithful servants of God and of Christ in all that. Oh, also, last thing, that this is what we talked about last week. That first question asking about Luke 9:50, and said, those who are not against us are for us. We talked about this a little bit last week in reading the Bible, and I'm going to read that for you. And when you dive into this, see, there's something that can be really awesome about reading one verse, and it can be very powerful, but there's also times where it can kind of be hard to interpret, right? When we see this verse, it's Jesus speaking. He says, do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. And when you read that, you can interpret that and you can dive into things in a lot of ways, and even into that idea of the question, you know, which is, does this mean that people who aren't openly opposed to Jesus are going to be saved, right? But if you read the context of this verse, you see that really what's happening here is the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, there's this group of people who are casting out demons and doing miracles in your name, but they're not part of our group, so we're going to go shut them down and tell them they're wrong. And Jesus says, no. Right? He's not saying that, hey, people who aren't opposing me or aren't actively doing something wrong are here on my side. What he's saying is those people are in my name. They're stepping out in faith and doing something. And just because they're not part of your group or your church doesn't mean that they're not doing what God has them doing. And see, that's important for us to realize in this world where we have so much disunity from, you know, the different denominations to even different churches in the same denomination. We all are empowered by God in our own way to do something amazing through Christ, for Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to trust and see that other people in the name of Jesus are doing the same thing and let God sort out what they need to do and what we need to do instead of trying to control it all ourselves. So that's just an important callback, too, to reading things in context and to diving into that. But to see that there's a beauty in that, that God has given us this ability to see and to join with him, to love people, and to bring the gospel to everyone we meet.
The proof that our calling as a people is to proclaim the good news like Jesus did. The proof that God has been, since the beginning of time, attempting to reveal himself to us as his creation. He's made us in his image. And as God has sought the Israelites, as he sought Abraham, as he sought through Jesus, disciples, and as Jesus worked with them, and as he then called forward them to become apostles, obviously the main goal of our lives as Christians is to continue to extend the gospel and the good news to everyone. And that's definitely essential to our DNA. And that is part of what it means to love. If you love God as he loves you, if you love one another as Christ has loved us, well, then you take that whole verse of laying down your life for others, right? That love is about us humbling ourselves before this wonderful creator and maker and this Lord and Savior, this shepherd, who not only sends us forth, but goes with us, helping us deal with the unknown, shining light where we need it, and making the path before us straight, right? As John the Baptist claimed, that he would come and make straight the paths so that we can get to where we need to be. And we obviously believe very strongly in the name of Jesus, and that ideally it would mean that everyone would come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when that doesn't happen, when it doesn't and isn't possible, we as Methodists leave it to the grace and to the unconditional, mysterious power of God's love to work in the world justly and honestly, and that in the end, God is the one that knows the human heart, and it is God who will make that decision. And it is also something that we've been given. We've been given free will. You know, we've been given the ability to reject the message, to reject love, to reject the goodness of God and do our own thing. You know, which brings us back to what are we going to do about it today? That how are we going to live differently now with this great calling, with this wonderful message, with the fact that the creator of all the world, the lover of our souls, the one who comes and seeks us out, wants to do something in us and through us. You know, there is no name under heaven or earth that is greater than the name of Jesus. And we know this. So what difference is that going to make in how we live and how we treat each other and what we do? And so as Methodists who believe in the grace of God that is always seeking us out and wooing us, wanting us to fall in love with him, that he's never going to give up, and that at every moment, at every time that you have a question or that you have an issue, God is there wanting to help you turn and know who he really is, and that is an important part of our lives as disciples and followers of Jesus. So now we're going to just take a time to ask the worship team to come up. And I know there might be more questions as a result of this, but we're going to continue to encourage you to have these conversations with one another as you continue to go throughout your day. And I know we're running a little late, so it's 12 o'clock. And what we'd like to do is, if you just bear with us through our this time of prayer and our closing song, but we do have to wrap it up really soon. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this time of prayer and these songs, that we ask that you would guide us and keep us and help us to focus on your word, and that, Lord, all the things that we have talked about would be for your glory and for your kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we go in benediction, I just want to share a short story with you. This morning as we sang, I was hit by some of the words of our declarations. And those of you who don't know, I'm a chaplain in the Army Reserve. And in 2005, I found myself on my tour of duty in a palace built by Saddam Hussein. And as we walked through his palace, the sergeant with me paused, and he spoke Arabic. And I said, "What's the matter?" And he stared over the doorpost of that palace with all this Arabic writing, and he said, "It says that mercy is the seat of justice." And if you don't think I had questions, how a man like that could write those words on his doorpost. There's so much more to that story, but I want to tell you that man has no more authority in this world, but those words to this day stand as a witness at that palace over that doorpost. And today, as Iraq is one of the darkest places on this earth, struggling with ISIS and revenge and pain passed down the generations, those words are calling out for people to live in authentic witness to the true Christ. And today, those words reached all the way to Baghdad, and we sang as witness in this place, "Mercy triumphs over justice." And so I invite you all as you go, it's important to know and to challenge each other and to seek for answers. But may your witness match what you believe, and may it be authentic to the true Christ. Go out to serve as his witnesses in this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in peace.